Good evening. In the church year, this is the day that we remember and celebrate the baptism of Jesus. It's very common on this Sunday in many, many churches for there to be a baptism. A friend of mine who's a pastor is baptizing a whole family of four, or I guess baptized, because they do church in the morning, baptized a whole family of four this morning. It is a day that we remember what it means that God claims us as sons and daughters in a lifelong covenant. I count myself as one of the lucky ones who remembers being baptized, because I was not raised in a Christian household, so I was baptized when I was older, so I know what it's like. I have very vivid memories of being in church and having the teacher and the pastor talk about the importance of baptism when I myself was not baptized. That was sort of a moment of pain and something I thought I had to keep to myself. And so it was a great relief the day that I got baptized. It was also a great joy, but I don't want that to be the experience for everyone, for anyone here. Whether or not you have been baptized, I hope the word that you will hear tonight is that we are all claimed by God. And that is what we're going to consider tonight, what it means to be called a child of God. Let's take a moment and be in prayer together. Gracious and ever-living God, we give you thanks for this time and this space that you have made sacred for us to be together, to worship you, to be renewed, to be fed, to remember who we are and whose we are. As we attend to your word this night, we ask that you would open us up, that we can be not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word and your will. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. So I can tell you a little bit about what baptism means in the tradition of the pastors at Broad Street Ministry. Although it is not really a Presbyterian church, all the pastors here, four of them now, have all been trained as Presbyterian. So in order of our ordination, myself, Bill, Andy, and David, the way that we were taught is that baptism is one of two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. It is through baptism that we are united to Christ, and given a role in Christ's ministry of reconciliation specifically. The baptism is a visible sign of an invisible event. It's something that we can't see, and that is the reconciliation that God makes to the people. It shows the death of self and the rising to new life. That's why in many traditions, people are actually sort of dunked down and then raised up. It shows the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on those whom God has chosen. And in baptism, God works in us the ability and the power to forgive, the renewal of the Spirit, and the knowledge of the call to be God's people always. But, as you probably know, Jesus and John the Baptist were not Presbyterian. So the question is, what did baptism mean to them? When John the Baptist began making announcements about the Messiah coming, that was an answer to prayer. The people had been waiting for justice, waiting for oppressive regimes to be undone, for the hungry to be filled, for compassion to reign higher than tyranny. Mothers and fathers prayed for their sick and dying children, and prisoners prayed that there might be freedom before death. John proclaimed that Jesus was the one who could do all this. And in his baptism, it was confirmed by God that this was so. The skies opened, the dove came down, there was a voice, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." It is seen and witnessed on that day at the Jordan River that God's resolve for good to conquer evil was becoming manifest in human flesh and purpose in the river on that day. But why baptism? Why water? Why get in the river? What did it mean for Jesus to have John baptize him? So I'm going to approach an answer to that question mostly by a process of elimination. So baptism is often understood as a forgiveness of sins, and that's what John was referring to a little bit earlier in Matthew, before the passage we read tonight, when John was very actively baptizing all kinds of people in the water and he in the river, and he was saying, "I baptize you with water for repentance." Those are John the Baptist's words. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So whatever it is that John the Baptist has been doing in the river, Jesus is about to supersize that. It's about to totally go up another notch. So then we have the question of, why does Jesus need to be baptized? If we understand that baptism is about repentance and forgiveness, and we also know in Scripture that Jesus was sinless, why is he getting in the river? So this is also not only another notch up, this has to be something a little bit different. Jesus' baptism. Now, as Jesus is coming to the river, he asks John, as John is busy baptizing, there's some movie, I think it's a Charlton Heston movie, where John the Baptist is baptized. It's crazy. I mean, it's terribly chaotic. That's why I keep doing this, because in my head, that's the vision I have of the river and lots of splashing and people jumping in and out and out and John yelling a lot of things. And as Jesus is, I'm not saying that's how it happened, but it's what's in my head. Jesus is approaching all this, and he says to John, "I want you to baptize me too." And he says that this is a fulfillment of God's righteousness. That's in verse 15. That's what Jesus says. So it gives us a sense that Jesus is modeling for us the way that we are to submit to God, and also probably a consecration of the mission, Jesus' mission that is about to begin. And I think it is also Jesus' moving into that river an act of solidarity with the others, with all that craziness that is going on at the river. And this makes sense to me based on what we know of the Exodus, which is part of the significant arc of the story of God's people. What we know about the Exodus and what we also know about the ministry of Jesus that comes after this river. That Jesus, that God, comes alongside and is in solidarity with those who find their lives are falling apart. To stand in solidarity with those who feel that their lives are not worthy of God's love and grace is a powerful act that is vividly portrayed in this text and in many other stories to come. And it tells us a lot of things about ourselves, but it also tells us something very important about God. And that is, God does not hide or run away from us when we think that we have failed, or when we're sure that we are broken, or when we are sure we are nothing but sinful. Instead, God jumps right into it, jumps right into life with us. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but we needed him to be baptized. Jesus' baptism is also very physical, in my mind. It's very human, I think. In fact, people today are still rushing to get baptized in that same spot where we think that same spot is on the Jordan River. It's a whole thing now. It's almost like a mini mall. There's a couple of them, but there's sort of railings and steps, and people go in the river. And again, the things that come into my head. A few years ago, I believe Whitney and Bobby Brown traveled to Israel and got baptized in the Jordan. And so I have that picture now, which I would be okay to get rid of. But but if you go and to the interwebs, as I like to do, to understand the depth of human living, this is what it says about the River Jordan. To be baptized in the same place where Jesus was baptized is a uniquely spiritual moment for the Christian believer. The location by the river is furnished with facilities required to assist visiting pilgrims and enhance their experience. This is apparently what can enhance your experience. There are on-site showers, facilities for prayer, wheelchair access, and improved car parking. And baptismal robes are available for 35 shekels, which is about $10. So there is something very human still about this getting in the river and enhancing one's experience and actually getting the water over you and being with others and wanting to wash the grit and the sand off of your toes after being in the river. That's all part of the human experience, and Jesus gets in it. He wants to have his cousin there. He wants the actual water to flow over him amidst this crazy community that he is about to jump into, this community that is very soon to be his force of fellowship and support, to be physically in the space, to be here, to sit in these chairs, to hold the paper, to look into another's face, to eat the bread. It's part of being physically here, and there's no other way to replace that. Physical presence is a human need. Jesus understood that. I've also been thinking a lot about the fact that Jesus was baptized by his cousin. Now, there aren't any stories in the Gospels. Well, there's one about Jesus' childhood. There aren't any stories about John and Jesus growing up, but we know that they did, growing up together. We know that they did. They were cousins. Their mothers visited each other when they were pregnant to console and comfort one another. So I imagine that John and Jesus heard each mother's call their name to come inside from playing. We can presume that they ate at each other's houses, that like most little boys, they probably wore each other's clothes just because it was fun. They knew each other's voices, their mannerisms, what made them laugh, their favorite dessert was. And as Jesus approached that river, he recognized John's voice, bringing people to the river for baptism, as he had seen John practicing probably for years. And I imagine their voices stayed with each other long after they were apart. This last week, I got to spend some time with one of my oldest and closest friends. The two of us, her name is Beth, the two of us are in a group of preachers that meet once a year and basically try to get better at that thing we called preaching. And one night we were at dinner with the group, and I started talking about how I often hear Beth's voice in my head. I've known her for over 20 years. And so every now and then I sort of, hear her voice, as you do people who you love and who you admire, and they can kind of get into your head. And her voice was usually something like, Erica, you don't really have time to do that right now. Or, Erica, you really should get started on that project. And she's always right. I always think, yeah, you're right. So saying this, and then I thought something I had not ever thought about before. I asked Beth, is my voice ever in your head? And somewhat to my surprise, she said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, what do you hear me saying? And she said, oh, it's usually something like, Beth, don't clean out the closet. Go outside and play instead. Beth is obviously the practical one, and I am the more spontaneous one. She gets a lot more done than I do. So I imagine John's voice staying with Jesus for a long time. Jesus' voice stayed with Jesus after John was imprisoned. And I'm sure Jesus' voice stayed with John as he wondered about what his future would be, offering words of comfort and reassurance, probably. And as he walked to his death, perhaps Jesus heard John's voice even still, even after John had been killed at the hands of Herod. I think this is possible for many reasons, mostly because death does not stop love. The voice, the love, the connection, it remains. And that is what I think baptism really is. It is an end to death as we know it. It is a covenant. It is an eternal promise from God for us. Now, some people, of course, will argue with me on this, and that's okay. They will argue that God's love is not for everyone. It is only for the faithful, or for the righteous, or for those who accept it. But I believe that we are all children of God. And when I talk about children of God, I mean everyone, not some people. that Christ came to live and to die for all of us, and not just those who were kind of pulled together or more awake than others. I think God came for all. That is what love has done, that we should be called the children of God, baptized or not. When Jesus stepped into those waters of the river, he stepped into our world of muck and mess. He was identifying with those that he had come to rescue, fulfilling that covenant plan that God had had for so long. And also, to point to something much bigger, I referenced the Exodus before. I think the baptism picks up that thread and carries it on right through Jesus' death and his resurrection as a new defining reality. It's the moment of the new covenant and a new creation. And to do that, it was necessary for Jesus to go all the way into the water and to come out the other side through all kinds of layers of flood. And all the multiple meanings of that were already present in the baptism and are present in our reality today, so that the whole world can be recentered around Jesus' life and his resurrection. So what I see in Jesus' baptism is God's investment in life. That God becomes a human being, birthing into the world one who will do God's will, a life force with the power to heal and to overcome the power of evil and to grant forgiveness. God's resolve for life is stronger than any power of death, which means that God's resolve for life is stronger than any addiction. It is stronger than any disease. It is stronger than our own notions about death. It is stronger than prison. It is stronger than the suffocation of poverty. Jesus insists on his own baptism because his life overcomes the chaos of evil and death, and through the waters comes the dove, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, who is not only with Jesus in that moment, but then with us forever. I had a seminary professor who used to tell us, when you think you're at the end of hope, the end of good news, the end of grace, the end of understanding, go to the resurrection. That is the true end and the true beginning. That is where it really starts. It starts with life over death. Why get in the river? Because that's where life is. Why pray for your enemy? Because that's where life is. Why sit at a table with sinners? Because that's where life is. Why trust another with your story? Because that's where life is. Why allow another to forgive you? Life. Why entrust your greatest treasure to a group of people that will both uplift and fail you? Because that's where life is. Typically, when a child is brought into the church on a Sunday morning for baptism, the community that is there, that is gathered, makes promises to the parents and to that child, similar to the promises that a parent makes to their own child. They are basically promising to raise that child in the Christian way of living. And then the baptism is over, and if you've ever been to sort of a mainline Protestant baptism, you've seen this. When the baptism is over, and everyone's grinning, and some people are kind of pretending not to cry, and the pastor holds the baby, and they walk down the aisle with the baby, because everybody wants to see the baby. And the pastor will say, "See what love has done, that we should be called children of God." That's my favorite part of the baptism. See what love has done that we should be called children of God. You are a child of God. The person next to you is a child of God. You have become mine and I have become yours. That is what we say It is what we say we believe. It is how we try to live. No power of space or time or sin or disease will weaken or change that. You are a child of God. Because of Jesus' baptism, because of his life, because of his death, because of his resurrection, we can see what love has done, that each of us is a child of God. That was Jesus' mission, to get in that river and to send that message, to bring it to the world. The word mission comes from a Latin word to mean send. We send a lot here, to the point where I know that it is hard for people to feel grounded. It's a lot of coming and going, a lot of people who come and then they leave, a lot of staff who start and go. There's a lot of coming and going and welcoming and sending, and we bookend our services that way. We welcome by acknowledging God's presence, and then we send each other out at the end. This is hard work, to send and to be sent. And it's why we need the table. We need to gather around it. We need to be fed. We need to wash each other's feet as the disciples did in order to face the fear and the attacks and the journey that is surely ahead. And sometimes we'll be offered a way into this to participate that might seem too much. It might seem like we're not worthy, like I can't do it. And like John the Baptist will say, oh no, not me. I'm not important enough. I can't give that. I'm not worthy or valuable enough to God. And that's when you need to wake up. Wake up from that delusion and do what John did and say yes. Yes, this is how it's meant to be. Let's get into the river together. This is good news. Thanks be to God.